this time I'll try to respond to the last point that Michael, my friend, made in his first speech, Acts 21. Look at Acts 21, verse 21. It says, they were all informed of thee, that thou teachest all the Jews, that Paul, which were among the Gentiles, to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Now, first of all, I think you can see a difference in Paul and Michael right there, because nobody would ever accuse Michael, if they heard this debate today, of teaching that the Gentiles ought to forsake Moses, they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. Nobody would ever accuse him of that. But for some reason, they were accusing Paul of that. Now, what was going on here? Well, if we look at passages like Romans 14, verse 23, if you remember the context, people, for example, who came out of Judaism, who thought it was wrong to eat pork, for example, Paul makes a big to-do about that, we might say, Romans 14, and says, look, if, even though it's not wrong in and of itself to eat pork, Romans 14, but if you think that it's wrong, say, for example, a Jew who's thought it's wrong all his life, then he should abstain from it. Because he says in Romans 14, 23, he that doubter is condemned to eat because he is not of faith, but whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now I would like to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. So what was Paul's practice? What was Paul's practice? In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant in all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. He wasn't saying that he was really under the law, or that he was teaching people they ought to be under the law, but he said he became a Jew to try to convert Jews. Well, what did that mean? If a Jew thought, a person that had been a Jew, or still a Jew, thought it was wrong to eat pork, then Paul would not eat pork in front of him, Romans 14. Okay? He would become a Jew to a Jew. He would become under the law to those that were under the law. Not that the law was still binding, but that he would go under the law to help them see the truth, so as not to become a stumbling block. Now, look, for example, in Acts 16, verses 1 through 3. We're talking about Timothy here. And in verse 2 it says, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him, because the law, because you had to be circumcised to be saved, or you're supposed to be circumcised? No. Why did he circumcise him? Because of the Jews. It wasn't because of God's law, but it's because of the Jews. And that's what's going on in Acts 21. In Acts 21, Paul's becoming a Jew to the Jews so that he won't offend people. He's doing that. He knows that people have things that would violate their conscience, even Christians who used to be Jews, and particularly people who are Jews and not Christians yet. Now, from what I can make out, you correct me if I'm wrong, Michael, it looks like to me you might be saying this. Obviously, he was saying the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised. I mean, Titus, he refused to circumcise him. Well, that was in, that's if you want to look that up, that's in Galatians 2, 3 through 5. He refused to circumcise Titus. He's a Gentile. It looks like you may be saying that the Jews had to be circumcised, but the Gentiles didn't. Okay? Now, okay, then let's carry that on out for a minute. Okay, so we're talking about the law, and we're talking about the Sabbath in particular. And you're saying that you brought up the argument of Acts 21, and there's other points you can make along the same lines. You're saying the Jews had to be circumcised, but the Gentiles didn't. Now, according to that reasoning, that would mean that today the Jews have to keep the Sabbath, but the Gentiles don't. But that, according to that reasoning, that's what it would mean. I mean, not as far as anything, that's what it would mean. It would mean that the Jews today, like what you're talking about, the Jews, people who are Jews, trying to be Christians, would have to keep the Sabbath, but the Gentiles who are trying to be Christians wouldn't. That would be the application. I don't think you believe that. Now, there are many passages that show this idea that the Jews have to do one thing who are Christians, but the Gentiles have to do something else. That's what he was saying about circumcision. But it's, you see that it's absurd if you apply the same thing to the Sabbath. There are many passages teaching that's not true. Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. In John 10, Mark, you brought this up in Bible class 2 or 3 weeks ago. You didn't say it real loud there, so it must have been a Bible class. In John 10:16, it says, Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, then also I must bring that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What's Jesus' point? At that time, the Jews had a special place. They were God's chosen people. He said, there's going to come a time there's just going to be one fold, Jew and Gentile. They're all going to be one. And then one other passage that we've already brought up, Ephesians 2, the very point of why the text in Ephesians 2 is saying that Jesus abolished this law is saying that meant He made it in Himself, Ephesians 2:15, twain, one new man, so making peace. Now what's the point of all that? Today, after the new covenant comes into effect, whether you're Jew, and I'm talking about the race, or Gentile, Greek, we all have to do the same thing. The law applies to us equally. That wasn't true under the old law. The Jews had a law. The Gentiles weren't necessarily under that law unless they proselytized. Now we're on the same law. So it can't be true that the Jew has to be circumcised but the Gentile doesn't, or the Jew has to keep the Sabbath but the Gentile doesn't. We're all the same. That's the whole point of Galatians 3. We're all the same. Alright? And so the main thing we see in Acts 21, is that Paul was becoming a Jew to the Jews to try to convert them. He went under the law to them, they're under the law. It didn't mean the law was still binding. That's not what he meant in 1 Corinthians 9. Not that the law was still binding. That's not what he meant at all. Next, let's go. He said the Sabbath was not blotted out. He did address Colossians 2. The Torah was not against us. So in Colossians 2, the Bible says that Jesus blotted out some ordinances. And then he gives us some examples. One of those examples is the Sabbath. Michael, my friend, says, no, that can't be true, even though Paul said it, because the Sabbath wasn't against us. Michael, what you really need to do, if God says that Jesus blotted out some ordinances at the cross, and one of those was the Sabbath, and those laws were against us, what you should really believe is that even though you don't know how it's against us, it must have been against us in some way, because it said Jesus blotted out these laws that were against us, and one of those was the Sabbath. So even if you don't know how it was against us, that's what you conclude. You should conclude. You should conclude it because God said it. He's the one that gave the Sabbath as one of the examples of one of the ordinances that God blotted out. Now I suggest to you, here's how somebody might think it could be against us. Maybe not this is what Paul, maybe Paul didn't mean this, but this could have been. You couldn't do work, you couldn't have a fire, no cooking, no carrying a burden. Breaking the Sabbath was penalized by death. That sounds like it might be against us. Now, the truth of the matter is that God says the Sabbath was against us. He lists it, and that God says the Sabbath was blotted out. Everybody look at Colossians 2. Blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. And then notice one example of this is in verse 16. The Sabbath. So I didn't write that, God did. Now let's go back to Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Michael said, for my position on Matthew 5 to be true, then everything in the Bible would have to be fulfilled. No. No. Only the things would have to be fulfilled is the things that Jesus came to fulfill. Alright? Jesus said in verse 17, He came to fulfill it. Then He said the law would not pass until it's fulfilled. All of it. Either Jesus fulfilled all of it or He didn't. He did. No, that doesn't mean, you know, the destruction of Jerusalem is talking about in Matthew 24. Jesus didn't fulfill that. No, He didn't. That's not what's under consideration. Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament. How did He do that? He fulfilled all of it. How did He do that? By living it perfectly and by fulfilling all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. Now, it doesn't really matter what you think, whether you think all of it's been fulfilled or not. The text says that Jesus came to fulfill it, and the text says the law would pass when it's fulfilled. Either you believe that Jesus fulfilled it, or that He didn't. If He did fulfill it, He said He came to do it, came to fulfill it, then that would mean in verse 18 that the law is passed. So look at it again. Not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That implies that it would pass when it's fulfilled. What did Jesus say He came to do? Fulfill it. So either He did or He didn't. Either He did accomplish what He came to do, or He messed up and He didn't get it done. If He successfully fulfilled it, then this passage says that the law has passed. Now, he mentioned about the word destroy, that my position would mean that the law would be destroyed. Jesus said it came out destroyed. No, I don't believe the law was destroyed. If the law had been destroyed, then when Terry and I preach, we should just take the Old Testament, throw it in the garbage can, and only preach from the New. We don't do that. We study the Old Testament. It wasn't destroyed. Look at this illustration at the bottom of the chart. Should I have an appointment with the dentist and announce and come in and announce to the receptionist, I have come not to destroy my appointment, that means to cancel it, But to fulfill it, that would, see, I wouldn't destroy it, but I can't fulfill it. That means I would complete all the appointment, the dentist appointment called for. I would have fulfilled the appointment, not destroyed it. Would the appointment still be enforced? No, it's fulfilled. So it is with Christ. When He fulfilled the law passed. He didn't destroy it. He didn't cancel the appointment with the dentist. He fulfilled the appointment with the dentist. And once He fulfilled it, it was passed. He didn't destroy it, though. He didn't cancel it. And then Hebrews 7, verse 12. Hebrews 7, verse 12 says there's been a change also of the law. I did not write that, Michael. As I pointed out in my last speech, which you didn't address my response, I said it's the same Greek word translated removing in Hebrews 12, verse 27. Removing. And that sounds a lot like what he did. He changed the law. When I changed my TV out, what did I do? I removed the old one, and I brought a new one in. The Bible says there's been a change of the law. What did he do? In particular, in that case, the law said you can't be a priest unless you're the order of Leviticus. Okay? But Jesus was a priest, but he wasn't from the Levitical tribe. Therefore, Paul's point, assuming he's the writer of Hebrews, the law must have changed. So that law that said you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest, does that still apply? Is that still true?
For everyone but Yeshua.
For everyone but Yeshua. No, that's not the writer's point. The point of the writer is that law must not still be in effect, else Jesus couldn't be a priest today. Since he is a priest, that means that law is no longer binding. It can't be binding, or Jesus couldn't have been a priest. You see how the law's changed now? It says the priesthood being changed has made a necessity, a change also of the law. So the whole law has changed in that same way. Just like it said you had to be of the tribe of Levi to be a priest, that's not true anymore. Jesus was a priest without being of the tribe of Levi. That's true about all of the law. None of it's binding anymore. That's the point. And then my friend Michael made the point about bestiality, sexual relations with animals. And he said, Pat, if your position is true that only the New Testament is binding, that it would be okay to have to commit that sin. No, it is repeated in the New Testament, as I mentioned to you from the table. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, he tells them to avoid fornication, of the age every man have his own wife, and every wife have her own husband. That's how you avoid fornication. If you look up the meaning of the word fornication, it's any unlawful sexual relations. That would include adultery. It would include two young people having relations before they get married. It would include homosexuality, lesbianism, pedophilialism, or a pedophile, and bestiality. It's all unlawful sexual relations. The only sexual relations authorized by the New Testament at all is a monogamous, as we say, relationship between husband and wife. Anything outside that, and that would include bestiality, or as I like to say, bestiality, so people know what I'm talking about, would be condemned. So it is condemned by the New Testament. And then, Michael made the argument in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for righteousness. And according to Michael, that proves that all of it is binding upon us today. But that's not true. I don't think you really believe that argument. You think you do, but you don't really believe it. Because, in Genesis 6, I believe, is God told Noah to build an ark, a command. And all Scripture is profitable for doctrine today. According to you, that means it's all binding upon us. Have you built that ark, Michael? No. So Michael believes that all Scripture, including the Old Testament, like I believe the Old Testament is included, is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness, but he doesn't believe the command to Noah to build the ark applies to him. In the same way, I believe that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for instruction, righteousness, for reproof. But I don't believe that every command in the Old Testament is binding upon us today. The command to build the ark is not binding upon me. The command to kill a lamb in order to, as a condition, to get my sins forgiven by the blood of Christ, that's not for me today. Circumcision, that's not for me today. By the way, your application of that argument would mean that a Gentile would have to be circumcised today. See? So, that doesn't mean that everything in the Old Testament is binding as our law today. But when we preach, us New Testament Christians preach, Michael, we sometimes talk about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, 1 through 2. Or sometimes we talk about Noah's Ark and the principles we can learn from that. How that Uzzah was destroyed, smitten for touching the Ark. A lot of good principles that we can learn. But that doesn't mean that we have an Ark of the Covenant that we carry around from church building to church building. It has to do it with the poles. We can't touch the ark. That doesn't even exist today. Now that law was back there. And 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is for doctrine. But that doesn't mean that's still binding upon us today. And then Hebrews chapter 4. In Hebrews 4, we have a rest promised to Christians. Now that word is translated fine. Rest is a good translation for that. Doesn't Sabbath just mean rest? Am I right, Matthew? So don't make a big deal about the word. The word Sabbath means rest. That's not a bad translation, verse 9. Rest. Now let's find out what rest we're talking about here. Sabbath rest means the one that occurs once a week. What rest is it? Well, it's compared to the promised land rest for the Israelites, in chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. That was the land of Canaan. And it's also compared, in chapter 4, verse 4, to God's rest on the seventh day of creation. Now, Christians receive this promised rest, whatever rest we're talking about. Michael, you would say it's the Sabbath. I believe it's talking about heaven. We're promised this rest if we don't come short of it, if we labor to enter into that rest, and if we don't fall after the same example of unbelief, chapter 4, verse 11. Now, this rest that we're talking about here is something that, it's not something we obey. It's a promise, according to chapter 4, verse 1. It's a promise we receive if we obey God. Now, that doesn't sound like the Sabbath to me. The Sabbath is not a promise you receive if you obey God. The Sabbath is something that you are to obey. This is a rest that we receive if we obey God. That doesn't match the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a command. This is not a command. It's a promise you receive if you obey God's commands. Notice Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, right? Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. What rest is that, Michael? That's the rest of heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. Until you are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some will receive flaming fire. Others will receive a rest. Faithful Christians will receive the rest of heaven. That's the point of Hebrews 4. That's the rest he's talking about. Our rest, the Christian rest, heaven, is compared to God's rest on the seventh day of creation and the land of Canaan rest that the Jews had. Now, Michael, I'm not sure you understood my point about don't earn your salvation by believing in Him. You came up and you said, Pat, you don't earn your salvation by believing in Jesus. So that's my point. That's the point I was trying to make. Now, to help you see my point, let's go back again to Galatians 2:16. Remember, you were saying that all of the passages I brought up weren't saying you didn't have to keep the Sabbath, but they were saying you didn't earn your salvation by the Sabbath. Alright? But look at Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, the first part of that is saying that you're not justified by the works of the law in the sense that you don't earn your salvation by keeping the works of the law. That's your position. Then the rest of that would mean that you do earn your salvation by having faith in Jesus Christ. It's not by this, but it is by this. If it's not by earning your salvation by doing the works of the law, then that would mean you do earn your salvation by believing. And you certainly do not earn your salvation by believing. If we could earn our salvation by believing in Christ, then we wouldn't need the death of Christ. Jesus, His death is what earned our salvation. Belief is just a condition that we have to meet in order to be saved. It doesn't earn your salvation. That's not the point of Galatians 2. The point of Galatians 2 is that you don't have to keep the works of the law anymore. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the Sabbath. You don't have to do animal sacrifices. Instead, you have to believe in Jesus. Now, He's not telling every condition you have to meet. Of course, Jesus said in Mark 16:16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So there's more than just belief. Next, let's go to Matthew 24:20. That's the last point Michael made. Let's see if I have time to get that in. Matthew 24, verse 20. Jesus mentions, He said, basically when the destruction of Jerusalem happens, He said, when you see that army coming in, the abomination of desolation, you get out of the city. And He said, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Now, that doesn't prove that the Sabbath is still binding any more than it would prove the days of unleavened bread would be binding with Pentecost or, like, for example, with me. Sometimes I say, you know, people like to dress up for church on Easter. That doesn't mean I think Easter is binding. I don't celebrate Easter. But I just use that term to refer to the holiday. You know what I'm saying? That's all Jesus is doing. The point is not that the Sabbath will still be binding by God at that time. But He says, you're going to be in that city of Jerusalem. And Titus and his armies are coming. You better hope that pray that it's not on the Sabbath. Because what happened on the Sabbath, according to Nehemiah 13, verse 9? On the Sabbath, there were Jews still in Jerusalem. And pretty much by 70 A.D., the Jews, not Christians, would still dominate the city, and they would close the gates on the Sabbath. And so, hope it's not on the Sabbath, because you won't be able to get out of the city. The gates will be closed. Does it prove that the Sabbath is still binding at that time?